It is my humble honor and privilege to stand before you and proclaim the excellencies of God's holy word. His word is truth. We see that in Jesus' prayer in John 17, sanctify him in the truth. Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, thy word is truth. And we believe that wholeheartedly here. And what we've done beginning last Sunday is we began an exposition of the gospel according to Matthew. So if you'll turn with me there in your Bibles, we are in the very first chapter. And there's a lot to cover, and of course, we don't have in a particular sermon all the time in the world to try and do all that we would like to do, but what we have opportunity to do, we will do this morning. And today, we have a very significant portion of the text that I'm sure you've realized already, if you are astute, is according to really the account of the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. So we are in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, and we will finish the chapter today, God willing. And I'd like to read the text for you, and then we'll begin our exposition, and we will begin to talk about the greatness of God's redemptive plan that is emanating in a wonderful account here in this section of the text. Let me remind you that those of you who are sitting here or listening to my voice, that this is God's holy word. Every time we read or hear God's word, there's something very unique and distinct and powerful about that. So let us remember that. Let us begin at verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. And now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of this gospel truth. It reminds us, Father, that you have had a redemptive plan all along. You said this was coming. You told us in Genesis 3:15 that there would be one who you would send who would crush the heel of the serpent. One who would go on to defeat sin, hell, and the grave. We are humbled that you would do such a thing out of sheer mercy and grace and abounding love. May we not simply take this text as casually we sometimes do during the season of Christmas, but that we would know, Father, that because Christ is all in all and in all, it is in a sense Christmas all the time, because we are to see clearly that the word points us, and it's all about Christ crucified, Christ raised, because we truly are a sinful people. We truly need salvation, and salvation belongs to God. So, Father, help us to see afresh deeper truths, deeper things that we must know about this text that will increase our faith, sanctify us, grow us in the faith. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a powerful text. And some of you are thinking, why are we doing this on May the 3rd, 2026? Because we're in the middle of a text. We're preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and this is why we come upon things like this. It reminds us that Christ is in our lives every day, every moment. We are to celebrate him. We are to exalt him, extol him. We are to understand what has happened here, and it all began right here in many ways, because this text kind of gives us that language already. As a matter of fact, the great traditional Bible commentator Matthew Henry said it this way. He said the mystery of Christ's incarnation, the fact that Jesus was being born at this place, is to be adored, not pried into. What does he mean by that? So Matthew Henry caught on to something that we are tempted in our nature is to, how did this happen? Try to look for details that we need for our own satisfaction, I guess, but the plain text gives us what we need to know, and that's Matthew Henry's point. We are to simply adore him, adore all that we are reading, not be tempted to pry further. If we knew not the way of the Spirit, Henry goes on to say, in the formation of common persons, nor how the bones are formed in the womb of anyone that is with child, he alluded to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. Much less do we know how the blessed Jesus was formed in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. When David admires how he himself was made in secret and curiously wrought, Psalm 139, some of you know the text well. Perhaps he speaks in the spirit of Christ incarnation. In some circumstances attending the birth of Christ, we find here which are not in Luke. In fact, the birth of Christ is only told us, given to us in Matthew and Luke, not in the other Gospels. So that is interesting. But we are to see that what we have here is what in theology is called the doctrine of the incarnation. That just as Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, he formed us in our mother's womb. Here you have the God-man being formed in the womb of the virgin. And this is by divine design. This is the Holy Spirit who overshadowed this woman who found favor in the eyes of God, not because she was holy, but because she was humble and humbly available. And she responded. We know that she had questions. How can this be? She said. Just look at the Luke account. She says herself, how can this be? I have not been with a man. And that's interesting because this text brings a tension up that we must kind of deal with. So let's go back and look at this text expositionally and figure this out together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. There's a word there where it literally translated that the birth of Christ, this is the genesis of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning. It's not that Jesus began here in the sense that he never existed. We know that the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has always been. But this is the beginning of the fulfillment that everything that had been prophesied, like we read from the prophet Isaiah. And so let me remind you of a couple of passages here. Let me take you to Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 35, just so you can see that interaction there. In verse 30, this is in your worship guide, I believe, so you'll have these for later. And the angel said to her, so again, angel speaks to Joseph, so we're getting the Gospel of Matthew or this account from Joseph's perspective. In Luke, you're getting Mary's perspective. But here the text says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, because it is right to be afraid when something like this happens. But this is what Mary is told there. She says, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive, not you might. Notice this, the sovereign providence, the sovereign plan of God. Nothing gets in the way of God's plan. That's comforting to believers, and it should be. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's an important connection given what Pastor Eddie preached last week to launch the series. Given the genealogy, those names are not there by accident. Because Jesus is born exactly as was prophesied, exactly as God planned he would be, of the house of Jacob. And his kingdom would never end. That's what the angel tells Mary. It is amazing. Now, again, I alluded to this section, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, I mean, you probably would have said the same thing. How will this be since I am a virgin? So even Mary right there says she is a virgin. Matthew over here, I'm going to bring this up a little later. There are critics that try to play with the Hebrew or the Greek translation here of those words. Maybe really there's a word that simply could mean just maiden. He wasn't intending to say virgin, and that's a problem, but something that doesn't need to throw us off. We need to understand that we can take scripture and scripture will interpret scripture, and we can see that Mary herself understands, I am a virgin. There's no way this is possible. I have not been with the man. So this is wonderful to have this in the text so that we can see what's happening. Now, you have to understand why this is significant. Because if this is true, let's go on to the rest of verse 18. It says, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child. So we get that first. We get that bit of information first. She's found to be pregnant. And that's important for us to understand. But this child is not by natural means. This child comes by the Holy Spirit. That's what the text tells us. Verse 19, and her husband, now Joseph is called her husband. Now that might in your mind bring up some questions. Okay, wait a second. Betrothed, I thought that meant engagement. They're not married. Joseph is called her husband. You have to understand how this worked in that time. In that time, betrothal was it was much stronger than our idea of engagement. Many of those weddings or marriages were actually pre-planned, right? And so you would have had Joseph and Mary's family commit them to one another. And that period of betrothal would be a legal process. It would last a year in which they were to have no interaction sexually. And this had a lot to do with all of their ideas and the faith that they held, the understanding of what they believed to be right about these kinds of situations. But now there is a problem. And so Joseph is tied. He's essentially married to Mary, but not in the ultimate way. That'll come later. There would be a year of betrothal, but that was a legal binding. We know this because of what the text tells us later. We see this right here. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man. Now, notice that comes up in the text. So Joseph is characterized as a just man. Notice it doesn't say Joseph is a perfect man. Joseph is a just man. And we can only take what the text is giving us, but we surmise on some level that he must have worked through quite a bit of emotions. But the text gives us Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame because he could have. So now think about this for a minute. An unjust person would be irate, jealous, fly off, you know, I can't believe he did this to me, and have no problem putting that person to shame. Like they deserve what's coming to them, right? This is a different thing that's happening here because It's our sovereign God who is at work. It's this beautiful thing. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him to have this revelation? Now, you have to understand that there is quite a bit of weight. If Joseph, in fact, was a just man, that means he accepted the law of God. So let's go to Deuteronomy, a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning at verse 22. And I want you to read this passage. This is serious. This is not just somebody just playing with ideas. This is serious as it regards God's law. And he says, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. This is God's people. This is how God is characterizing his idea of that should not be part of who you are as my people. And so this is the method under the old covenant where these things were purged in that way. It was severe language, severe penalties. As a matter of fact, even in the first century, this whole thing that with Joseph and Mary, on the books, that sin, because it would have been assumed, there's no way. You can't get away with this, Mary. You were with somebody. And if it wasn't Joseph, you were really, that's horrible. The law says you deserve to die. Now, at that time in the first century, they wouldn't always do that. They would find other ways to mitigate that, but it would certainly be a horrendous thing. Now, in verse 23, Deuteronomy 22, if there is a betrothed virgin, right, which is our case in Matthew's text here, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the city, to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. And I understand that to our sensibility, that seems pretty radical. But this is the law. Again, the idea here, you'll see later, the young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil. This is never cast as something good. Notice that. It's amazing how our sinful culture can do that, right? We just simply call it a hookup culture. But the Bible calls it evil because it destroys lives, right? It destroys you from the inside out, and we just try to be cavalier, but there's no way to do that. And this is why the grace of God is so precious to the believer. As we know that we are sinful at the core and we must deal with our temptations and our thoughts, and God is faithful to forgive, we confess, I know. But these are the reasons. Here we're seeing that there is an evil tied to this particular situation. Now, I mentioned Matthew brings up the prophet Isaiah at the end of the chapter here. And I believe it's 23 or 22, where he brought 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, verse 23. Behold, the virgin, that the translators translate that up, they're not going to play games with that word, shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. In that text in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, which we don't have time to exposit, there was a particular issue with King Ahaz and all of those things. And this was a prophecy that had context in that day. But also for us looking back, we can see a parallel. We can see how it relates to what we're talking about. Matthew pulls from that simply to emphasize, right, that this is God's plan all along. That the prophets spoke of something like this, that there would be one who would come. They were always looking for the Messiah. This Messiah is going to, God is going to send us the Messiah, and this Messiah is going to come, and he's going to eradicate the Roman Empire, and he's going to deliver us and save us, and we're going to rise to power, and we're going to overthrow. They were looking for that kind of process, and that wasn't how it was going to be. And yet, that's exactly what was going to happen, just in a different way. So this is what he pulls again. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold the virgin. And that, if you'll look this up later and you want to study it, you can see how there's a controversy with that word, whether the word actually means maiden or virgin, or was it what was going on there. But we know, again, that other texts give us the strength. We don't need to, again, worry too much about that. We know that Mary, in fact, even calls herself a virgin, and that was the context that Matthew was speaking. Now, this all should remind us of where this all really began. You know, where does the story of your baby begin? When your baby is born and they celebrate their first birthday or their 10th or whatever it is. But where does they have a story, right? They have a birth story. You can tell their story. Well, this story began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we know that in Genesis 3, we have the narrative of what's called the fall of mankind because of the grievous sin committed by the first Adam, Adam himself, and his wife Eve. The serpent having deceived them, they fell into sin and threw all of humanity into sin with them. And so in Genesis 3:15, we see these words. God is speaking as he's pronouncing judgment on Adam, on Eve, on the serpent. You can check it out in Genesis chapter 3. But in verse 15, we get the first glimpse of hope, of gospel promise and hope. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. We look back now and we understand that to be Christ. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we get glimpses of the cross. We get glimpses of this one that was promised to come. All of Scripture points us to Jesus coming, the Messiah coming, the Son of God. We know this also by the prophet Micah, one of the smaller prophets in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which is something we always hear around the Christmas season, but it's there for us in our Bibles all the time. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth from me one. Again, we look back and see that is Christ, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Remember the prophet Isaiah and his beautiful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where he says, for unto us a child is born. Think about that. Don't let those just be words you're familiar with at Christmas. Could you understand it? For unto us, we, God's people, those who have been saved by grace, who have been forgiven much, unto us, this child has come. He's born. Jesus was born. There are false teachings out there. There are cult groups out there trying to twist all of this. But we have to know 100% without a doubt that this is exactly how it was. He came. The God of all creation condescended, not divesting himself of his deity. God did not stop being God because he came to be a baby. No. He took on flesh. We know this because in John 1:14, it says he became flesh. He became like us. He took on humanity. He didn't lose anything, but he willingly humbled himself. He condescended that we might be saved. And that's why the prophet goes on to say, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, that's our connection even in the Gospel of Matthew, that Joseph came from that line. And this is what God said, this is how you will be born. This is how this will happen. Of the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I love that part of the prophecy. When we're reading what we're reading in Matthew 1:18-25, God determined to do this, and he has done this. He has brought us the one who we needed all along, the Savior of the world, the Savior of our soul, our deliverer. Again, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You remember from our time in Exodus, we know that word means tabernacle, to dwell, to be with us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's different from a world, even when we look at our leaders in the first century, even this current modern era. Rulers and leaders who are corrupt, who are sinful, who are after ill-gotten gain, will destroy anyone who gets in their way. This is not what we're dealing with the one who comes to save us. We are sent one who is full of grace, one who is full of truth. Now, when you look at verse 18 of our text, and again, we're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 of our text reads in the original Greek, right? Now the genesis of Jesus Christ. And that is not the genesis, of course, in the sense of the birth of God's pre-existent Son, but rather the genesis of the Spirit's work to take the pre-existent Son and form his inward parts. Imagine this, the immensity of that thought. To knit him together in his mother's womb, to make him fearfully and wonderfully human. That's what makes Psalms like Psalm 139 so precious. Let's read that, verse 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. Think of the babies that are born. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for all of us today, is that we would not forget that our soul must be well with the Lord. It reminds me of the old hymn of Horatio Spafford. He wrote the famed hymn, "It is well with my soul." And some of you might know the story. I'll just kind of paraphrase it shortly for sake of time. He suffered great loss. He lost his wife and his daughters in a horrible ship wreck at sea somehow. And on his way back to England, he came upon about the area where he thought that they had perished and lost their lives. And he stood by that, on the side looking out the ocean. And he penned the words to this song. And at the end of the day, after immense loss and tragedy, he said, "It is well with my soul." How? Because that is Christ in us. It is God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, much as he's overshadowed Mary, overshadows us. We now have, as believers, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. He's Jesus, which is a Greek transliteration of the name Joshua. And so he's given the name Joshua. And the name Joshua means roughly Yahweh saves. And Joshua was a common name. We know that the Joshua of the Old Testament was named Joshua. But he didn't come to save his people from their sins. Joshua saved his people in the wilderness and led them on. But what's different about Jesus is that it's given to us in the text very plainly. Verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. Sin is a reality. And this is why we don't play around with that around here. We're not one of those places where we're going to say, you know what, once you're a Christian, there's no sin. Like, man, we can just... You don't call yourself a sinner, because that's not true. Now you're a sinless person who's just a God-fearing person. That just doesn't fit the testimony of Scripture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a sense in which, yes, praise the Lord, we are saved, we are redeemed, but there's the not yet. We haven't been fully sanctified and glorified. So that means that on this side of eternity, we are still battling and fighting our sin. But here, the one who can actually do something about our sin problem has come. He has come down. He has come down to do what? To save you from your sin. What are you to do? Today, hear his voice. Trust the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Waste no more time. Realize, perhaps for the first time, that God brought you here to hear this, so that you would go no longer thinking weird stuff about the Bible or about Jesus, and know that he is the only one who can deliver you from your sin and save you and give you eternal life. And that he sets the parameters, because only the things that God purposes are accomplished. The things that we plan, and sometimes our problem in the so-called modern evangelical church age, is we think we can play with the text and we can make the church what we want it to be. We can do things we want it to be, and then God will simply bless it because we're doing it in his name. Absolutely not. No way. See, it's his way. There is no other way. Remember John's words in the Gospel of John, John 14. Jesus himself said, I am the way. It's not your way and then I bless it. No, I'm the, if you want to get to God, you have to come through me. You'll have to do it my way. And my way was, I overshadowed a virgin. She brought a child to be born, but not as every other human being who is born in iniquity. David said it himself in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. This is not Jesus. Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit. But it's hard to know that. Joseph and Mary, literally, God purposed to reveal himself to them in these critical moments because they weren't able to contain or handle this kind of thing. How were they to explain this? Praise be to God, he did. And Joseph, being a just man, when he got up from that revelation, that dream, he did what the Lord commanded him to do. Would that could be said of us. Because to be honest, that we know we've made that mistake. We have sinned against a great, we have not done what God has commanded us to do. We read God's word and we do the exact opposite. We say we believe the truth and we live a lie. May God deliver us from that. May we find a place and say, Lord, I humble myself before you. Forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Restore a right relationship with me, Father. Please, Lord, see if there is any wickedness in me, because there is. And only he, the one who came to save his people from their sins, only he can do that. And that's really the point here. So Matthew so describes the beginning of Jesus' life that it foreshadows much of the rest of his life. Everything we see in this text is going to point to everything else you'll read. Even if you go to the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of John, and certainly we get the birth in Luke and here in Matthew. But it's important for us to see the power. It is more the story of the virgin conception of Jesus as the eternal Son of God becoming man. God's spirit forms the human baby in the womb of a virgin. What an amazing thing. But we must, again, fight the tendency to want to pry and see things we want to see for our own human purposes. And that's what progressive critics have done with a text like this. Trying to excuse some things away, so maybe it's not as fanciful as it sounds here. No, there is a conception brought about by the Holy Spirit. There is a baby that is born. No, it is true. It's hard to believe, but Mary was with no other man. Mary found favor in the eyes of God. She was preparing herself to be to be Joseph's wife, to raise his children, to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to do her part as a wife in the home. All of those things she was prepared to do. This just changed everything. And so we have to understand, Joseph couldn't understand, make sense. Unless the angel came and helped him with this, he would have, can you imagine? He said, wow, as being violated that way, my heart crushed, and yet I don't want her to suffer more than she has to. We'll do this as quietly as possible. But I love these two words that the late preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, oh, I love the butts of the Bible. Because here you have a situation with Mary and you have a situation with Joseph, and then all of a sudden all you have to say is, but God came and led them through it all. It's a wonderful story. It's a story of the amazing grace of God to come to us. Think of it. We just went through Exodus. And in Exodus, you know, the people were afraid. God would come down and the mountain would shake and there would be thunder and lightning. There was a fire by night. There was a cloud by day. But they could not. In fact, no one could see God. In fact, it's true. No one can see God and live, the Bible tells us. But there's a power. There's a power that sinful, imperfect people cannot handle in the presence of God. And yet God wanted to come and dwell with his people. And he said, this is how I'll do it. You build me a tabernacle and I will come and dwell with you. And they had this tabernacle, this portable tent, worship center, if you will. And it would go with them as they would travel in the wilderness. And it would be right in the center of the camp. And it would be they would see this tabernacle and they would, that's where the presence of God is. Or that's where God will come with us and come visit with us. And now, all that was pointed us to something much more powerful, that God was coming to us, in us, to save us, to deliver us. You see, the people of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. We are delivered from our slavery to sin. That's worse than Egypt. That'll destroy you. It'll damn you to hell. But for the grace of God. That's why I thank God for his holy interruptions, amen? That he interrupts our lives at the right time, bringing us to himself, because if we keep going our own way, we will die in our sins. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake, there's only two ways for us to live and die. And we can either live by faith or live by fear, and we can die in faith or die in our sins. Think of what the passage tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. Look it up, write it down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. But read the whole chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get, and so-and-so lived and died, and so it gives us a whole series of names. We call it the Hall of Faith. But in verse 13, it gives us these words. These all died in faith. I want that to be said of me. And I cannot die in faith without the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to Mary and Joseph, who came and lived the life that we should have lived. He did it perfectly on our behalf. And then ultimately he died the death we should have died, and he did it on the cross. But praise the Lord, he rose the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Our sins have washed away. We have become clean as white. And we don't deserve it. It's grace. It's all of grace. So what is the principle here? As you continue to work these things out, there's so much that I can go into, but for sake of time, we'll end right here. What more is there? But to thank God for the birth of this baby. Thank God that his plan was to come to us in such a way, in such a miraculous way. Everything happening according to plan. What a wonderful thing. The gospel is powerful because it is true. Don't reject it today. Please, I implore you and I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sin today. You cannot save yourself. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot accumulate all that it would need. It'll never happen. But you can turn and you can trust Christ today, and you can believe, I believe that Jesus is who he says he was. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so I call you to do that today. Repent and believe in the gospel. What a beautiful story. I think of, it doesn't really have to be Christmas. Some of us were like, man, this felt like Christmas this morning. Well, I hope it feels like this all the time, because Christ is with us every day. Isn't that amazing? For unto us a child is born. And I'm glad that child was born, because if that child hadn't been born and he hadn't come to save me from my sin, I would still be, the wrath of God would remain on me and I would be in a hopeless state. But I have hope, not because of what I've done, not because of who I am, not at all. I'm a sinner like anyone else, and I have my own struggles, my highs and lows, my dark valleys. I struggle, and yet one thing I know for sure, He has saved me, and He will take me home. I rest on Him, not on myself. So let me say this again as we stand together. Turn today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. All glory be to God.